preparing the message tonight, for tonight. I wasn't preparing it tonight. That would be irresponsible. But as I was preparing this message for tonight, I just sat down and got my pen and paper out and said, Lord, what would you have me bring tonight? And if I had to give this a title, it would be The Three Disciplines for a Godly Life. And that word discipline can be kind of scary sometimes. We think back to times as a child where maybe we were disciplined justly or maybe unjustly. And my kids like to tell a story whenever friends come over of the time when I was disciplined unjustly as a child. And I'd always cringe when I hear them start to bring up the story because I'm not sure which story they're going to bring up. And then I realize and I laugh. Because this particular story, you know, growing up with three brothers, we shared a bedroom in this one house in Painted Post, New York. It was a single-story ranch, and our bedrooms were in the basement, our bedroom. And we had bunk beds, and it was the coolest thing ever. And we would be sent down to bed, and we would talk. And we'd start out really loud, and then we'd hear our mother or father come to the top of the stairs and be like, boys, it's time for bed. Stop talking. So then we would whisper, because whispering's not talking. It's whispering. But parents have amazing ears and great hearing. So they would come back to the top of the stairs, boys. And this one time it was my dad, and he said, if you don't stop talking, I'm going to come down there and spank you all. That was back before spanking was politically incorrect and unacceptable. So I said, gee, I should stop whispering because even though it's a whisper, not talking, I might get spanked. So I rolled over and I faced the wall because it's hard to hear the whispers when you turn your ear from them. And there's a biblical principle to that as well. But rolled over and I fell asleep. I have an amazing gift, ask my wife. I lay down, I sit down, I close my eyes, I find myself and I'm asleep. And then I had an odd dream, and I woke up in the morning, and I asked about it at the dinner table, breakfast table, or rather my brothers asked me about it. They're like, Chris, do you remember what happened last night? And I said, yeah, I had this really weird dream. I think I got spanked in my dream. And they all started laughing because apparently what did happen was they didn't stop whispering because it's not talking, it's whispering. And my dad came down and starting with the oldest, he pulled him out of bed and spanked him. I have two older brothers, so he spanked and cried. And then my older brother Dan got pulled out and he spanked and cried. And my dad came to me and he said, Chris, get out of bed. Chris, I know you're not sleeping, get out of bed. Chris, I said, get out of bed. And he pulls the blankets back, and he takes his belt, and he starts spanking me. And I wake up, huh, what, huh, and crying. He goes, never mind, go back to bed. Realizing that Chris had been soundly asleep. And then he proceeded to spank my younger brother, Micah, which I don't have any recollection of because I was back asleep. But yes, I was spanked for something I did not do. But sometimes discipline comes when it is needed. So I just think it's a really humorous story to share. My kids take great joy whenever the Larkins are over. They're like, Dad, tell the time of this time you got spanked. I'm like, which one? There's only three, and one of them was really bad. But then they're like, the one where you were asleep. And I'm like, oh, okay. But this isn't the type of discipline that we're talking about this morning, evening. Where in the world is it morning? It's morning somewhere. So forgive me if I say morning, because somewhere in the world it is morning. And y'all know it's not here. In China. It's morning in China. So there. There is that. These disciplines that we're talking about tonight, or morning if you're in China, are disciplines in the way we train ourselves to think or behave or act so that we don't get in trouble. So the three disciplines, another way of thinking of it, if you shy from the word discipline, is three corrals. And this is a theme that's kind of been in my mind And I don't think I can lay claim to that idea of these three chorales that I'm going to lay out tonight. But I've heard them, incorporated them into my thought process and into conversations as I disciple a dear friend of mine. And these three chorales I'm going to lay out for you are the chorale of your mind, the chorale of your heart, and the chorale of your mouth. There are three very important chorales, and the order has significance. For in your mind, you think thoughts. At least most of us do. In your heart, you feel feelings, I hope. And in your mouth, or out of your mouth, comes action, whether it be through the words spoken or the words spoken then leading to some other action taken. And that is important, the thoughts, the feelings, the actions. So we've got a lot of Bible verses to cover tonight. I counted them up. I took a picture, sent it to Val. I said, Val, do you think you could put these on the screen? Because I know forewarning can sometimes be helpful. And I was perusing my notes. And I said, wow, there's a lot here. I should maybe. And I counted. There's 15 different verses we're going to reach tonight, time permitting. So let's jump right into it, into 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm going to try my best not to say too much about any particular one. That's hard sometimes. But if I want to get to all of them, I need to have that discipline. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, reading out of the King James, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here we can picture a corral, if you will. In the Old West, if a rancher was getting ready to put on a cattle drive, he would often go corral some wild horses first and then break them. That way, when he hired cowboys or cowhands, there were horses to go get the cattle to take to the railroad to sell or to the military outpost. And if so, like once that wild horse is brought into the corral, then it can be tamed. And these horses look fairly tame. If you think of your thoughts in the same way, if you allow yourself to think on everything that passes through your mind, you can find yourself going down some very scary, dark roads, maybe, or areas that you just know you shouldn't be. You find yourself in strange places and say, wait, how did I get here? How did my life get here? Because I dwelled on these thoughts. But in this verse, it says to take, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, not every thought is bad. Some thoughts are relatively good or really good. But if we get into that practice of taking our thoughts captive, putting them into a corral and say, how does that thought line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the Word of God? Thinking something does not necessarily equate to sin. But if we dwell on some thoughts, it can lead to sin. And that's why this first corral is the corral of our mind, because we have to get those thoughts captive so that they don't lead down to the road of sin. In Romans 12:2 is our next verse. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I love this verse because it has that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? I know how to renew my Netflix subscription. I know how to renew my Y membership. I know how to renew a lot of things, but how do I renew my mind? If any of you figure that out, let me know, because my mind isn't what it was when I was 20 and I'd like it back. But that being said, spiritually speaking, we know how to renew our mind. It's by getting in the Word, by reading the Word, by aligning your thoughts to what Christ says about who we are. I had a dear friend pose a very interesting question to me this week. He was challenged by a group of men to peel away his faith and look at his life outside of his faith and what is left. What do you see? And it was a very interesting activity for him. And then he asked me, he said, "What am I without my faith?" And I, you know, he started to get emotional, and I said, "Don't worry, because you are nothing without your faith. Because we are a child of God, our faith is everything. So yes, there is some use to temporarily peeling back, and maybe you're hiding behind your faith and not dealing with something that you need to, because you say, oh, I have faith that God will do this, which is good, but we need to mix our faith with works. One without the other, what purpose is there? We need to have both. And I talked with him about how dangerous it can be to get into that works mindset and the works doctrine, the doctrine of works. Oh, I've got to work to do better and be better. No, that's the beautiful thing about mixing the faith and the works, is I can't renew my mind other than by practicing getting in the Word of God and allowing what He has already said, what He has already done, to wash over my mind and take effect, and therefore by renew my mind. It was a very good conversation. The next verse we want to read is Colossians 3, verses 2 through 5. I was going to put bookmarks in all of these, and then I realized how many there were and how useless the bookmarks would be, because I wouldn't know which one to flip to. So I said, no, just practice your sword drills. Did any of you here practice sword drills when you were in Sunday school? Yes. There are three, I'm four counting myself, who practice sword drills. And in Sunday school, that's where the Sunday school teacher would call out a Bible verse, and all at once, everybody would start flipping in their Bibles, and whoever got there first raised their hand. I'm there! I'm there! I won! I drew my sword the fastest! So Colossians 3, 2 through 5. Set your affection, or your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't you just love the old King James? The value of the language and the wording is lost upon some of these other translations. But I am going to turn to the English Standard Version and reread that just for the sake of ease of understanding if you struggle with some of that language. Colossians 3, 2 through 5. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All right. That gives a pretty good list of things that's fairly all-encompassing, of thoughts that you should be putting inside the corral and putting and saying, okay, I'm going to take that thought captive. I'm not going to allow it in my mind. Get out. Don't need any bad apples in my barrel of apples. I'm going to keep everything in here pure. I only want the best horses in my corral, to go back to that analogy. Flip over quickly to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's a practice of taking the negative, the bad, the sinful, the evil thought captive and casting it out of your mind. Get out. Don't want you in my corral. And then this list that we're given here, whatever is pure, lovely, good report, just, noble, true, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate, think upon these things. So it's not just getting rid of the bad, but it's also focusing your mind on the good. All right, the second corral that we're going to talk about is the corral of our heart, where feeling takes place, the seat of our emotion in the Western English world. Mark Lowry does a really funny song. I'm dating myself, older Christian comedian, older than Tim Hawkins, does this where he talks about in the Western English society or culture, the heart is the seat of our emotion. But other cultures, that's not the case. In some cultures, the bowels are the seat of our emotion. And he goes on to say, let's apply that to some of our American culture. We've got Billy Ray Cyrus. Don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart. I just don't think it understand. And if you tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart, it just might blow up and kill this man. But now if we replace the heart, what we know is our seat of emotions, and he puts the word bowels in there, and then he re-sings the song, which I will not. But man, it changes the way songs are, doesn't it? So with that song now in your mind, let's turn to Proverbs 4:23. The only reason I can sing that song so well is because when I was younger, country music was the only music that was played Monday through Saturday on my radio. The Christian station magically turned on Sundays because that's the station you were supposed to listen to on your way to church. And then the Lord convicted me of that. And then country music just got terrible anyway. But anyway, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Need I really say more about the corral of the heart? Don't worry, I will anyway. Also, in Proverbs 3:5-6, I'm going to let that verse just speak for itself. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Two solid verses that we all know. But how often do we put them into action fully? We were talking about or praying about fear in regards to Albania. And it just sparks in my mind just now that fear is really a trust issue. Because when we're afraid, we're saying, God, I trust you. Not really. I'm a little afraid. But I trust you. Not really. There's a little fear here. But I do trust you. If we put our trust fully in him, there is no room for fear. For perfect love casts out fear. And the only perfect love was Jesus' agape love. God's agape love. The Holy Spirit's agape love is the only perfect love, and it casts out fear. So if we're fully walking in trust, we are not walking in fear, and fear does not reside in us. That's another thing that we can take captive and cast out. So we have the corral of the mind, which is our thought life. We have the corral of the heart, which is our feeling. And the reason it's so important at the end of verse 6 is, he shall direct thy paths. Jesus, take the wheel comes to mind, the Lord directing the path. I don't want the wheel of my life in my control. I have a daughter who's 16 and learning to drive. And sometimes I have trust issues because of that. Sometimes there's a little fear. Sometimes I want to take the wheel. Miriam, stop. We're alive. Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, we should be in a life, in our own life. We shouldn't want that wheel. We should want God sitting in the seat beside us saying, Chris, stop. Woo, you dodged that one. But you know what? I want his foot on the gas and the brake and the steering wheel, not mine. Because what do I know? I think back. Or not. I'm running out of time. I don't think back. Moving on. The corral of our mouth. For out of the mouth comes action, whether it be the action of forming all of these interesting vocalities into what we know as letters and words and sounds, but there's action. And when we speak something, we often then go and do something, because once it's spoken, then we're held accountable to it. Man, I said I'm going to do that. Now I have to do it. I should have thought before I spoke. Sometimes that can be a good thing. Let's flip back to New Testament, Ephesians 4. Verse 29. I see somebody in the back raising their hand like they just won the sword drill. Not really. How many people just looked? Ephesians 4. How did I get into Revelations? Hello. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wow. I have to admit, I've used this verse in speaking with my children on many occasions. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What does that mean, Dad? It opens a great conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Can you think about how our relationships would be if we just followed even just the first part of that verse? Our work life would be different, maybe. Relationships with friends and neighbors would maybe be different. Our relationship with the driver who almost pulled in front of us, causing us to slam our brakes and squeal our tires. Maybe our nonverbal communication would be different. Body language might be different. The way she sees or he sees might be different. But then the verse goes on, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We see this beautiful juxtaposition between the negative and the positive again, the good and the bad, the evil and the righteous. The corrupt communication can lead us to places where we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. But then we look, not only should we let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So not only are we speaking what is good, but then we're seeing a good fruit in the person that we're speaking to. Speaking truth into their life in love with grace and seeing that fruit come to full ripeness of fruition. I have a cherry tree. I have 3 cherry trees in my backyard. And I joke that one of these years I'm going to get cherries off this cherry tree. But the squirrels and the birds always beat me to it. Which I wouldn't mind if there were enough cherries on the tree that they could eat to their content and I could still make a cherry pie. I'd be happy with that. But this year, I threw a net over one of my trees, or part of one of my trees, because there was a robin who built a nest and prevented me from just netting the whole tree because I'd be trapping a robin on her nest. But I managed to get one cherry. I got one sweet cherry off from that tree. And it didn't even get really, really deep red. My Bing cherry would get like that deep red in the store, but my Montmorency cherry tree, it has kind of that red sheen with the yellowish orange on the other side. And I said, you know what? And I walked by one day walking the dogs, and I just reached up and I squeezed the cherry a little bit. And I said, that cherry's soft. It doesn't look ripe. And the squirrels and birds have not found it. But I reached over. I had my eye on that cherry waiting for it to ripen. I said, it's not changing color. And I went over and I squeezed it, and it felt ripe. I pulled it down and I ate it, and it was good. One cherry. In 7 years, I've gotten one cherry. But when you get that fruit, when you speak what is good and edifying and minister grace, and you get that one cherry in somebody else's life, and you get to experience that moment, it is sweet. That clock in the back keeps moving faster and faster. Matthew 15:11, it always does. Yes, it does. Somebody turn it back 15 minutes. Matthew 15:11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defile a man, but that which come out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Jesus was speaking either to the Pharisees or the Sadducees here. They had been questioning him on what foods are good to eat and allowable and pure and clean. And he kind of called them on their stuff. And he said, you know, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you defiled. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you defiled. I am so grateful I can eat bacon. So grateful. It going in doesn't defile me. But do the words coming out? They sure can. That's why we have to have that corral in place. Evil in, evil out. You protect what goes in your mind, you protect what comes out of your mouth. Proverbs 4:24, going back Old Testament. We read from Proverbs 4:23 earlier. Now we're going to read Proverbs 4:24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Froward is such a fun old King James word. So I looked up different verses, different translations. Thank you, Pastor Handel. Different translations to see what word they put in its place. And it's very varied. Varied use of words there. It can be froward, perverse, deceitful, crooked, devious, dishonestly, or dishonesty. Put away a dishonest mouth, a devious mouth, a crooked mouth, a deceitful mouth, a perverse mouth, or a froward mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. How many of you have watched any of the Toy Story movies? A lot more than the sword drills, just saying. I think about in the Toy Story, Mr. Potato Head, which was a big thing when I was a kid. And I think of the phrase he says to Mrs. Potato Head when he's like, where's my eyes? Where's my eyes? I've got my eye on you. And it was this fun little flirtatious moment between Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, but he had literally left his eyes back in the room, and his eye was on Mrs. Potato Head. But I think about that, because this is the way my mind works. I think about that when I read this verse, and put perverse lips far from thee. I picture Mr. Potato Head taking his lips and just walking over here and setting them down, and then running over here and putting those dirty, perverse lips way over there, and then picking up a different set of lips, his pure lips, and putting them on. If we get in that fun little mental picture when we're about to say something we know we shouldn't, we might be in the middle of an argument and stop and giggle a little, which might infuriate whoever we're about to argue with. Why are you giggling? oh, Mr. Potato Head, don't worry about it. And suddenly, there's no argument, because who can argue with a crazy person? Nobody. But I digress. So that's where my mind sometimes goes. Perverse lips far from thee. I just went to Mr. Potato Head. But if we get into that practice of taking our mouth and putting it into correct thought, to where we're only speaking that which is edifying in grace to lift up others, we don't have to worry about the froward, perverse mouth. All right, the clock is running. I'm running out of time. A quick few last thoughts. I wanted to share a saying that's quite common, and I wanted to make sure I gave it due ownership to who actually, you know, came up with this idea, because I was like, I know this thought's not my thought. So I looked it up, and it turns out that there's a lot of controversy around who did or didn't say it, and there's some people say Frank Outlaw said it, but then there's no real evidence that shows anything saying that he did say it. So here's the saying, unknown, by unknown. Noah said, before or after you say it, just say by unknown. So there you go, Noah. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, for it will become your destiny. As we think and ponder those thoughts, it can move from the mind to the heart, a very short distance, but a very hard road to travel. And as it moves from the mind to the heart, it can move back to the mouth and come out and can produce actions, can produce character, and can produce destiny. Luke 6:45. It's really important that I at least read this one, because it draws connections that I've been alluding to all along. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. It's kind of like you have fence posts and fence railings all right in that verse, just drawing that corral around the heart and the mouth and the connection between the two. You know, it sounds like there's a lot of work that we have to do to keep these corrals in place and to take these thoughts captives and to guard our hearts and to guard our mouth. But it all goes back to faith and keeping yourself in his word. For when you bury yourself in his word, you're tilling good soil and planting seeds in fertile soil. And it just, the word can be the soil, it can be the seed, it can be the water. I mean, come on. This book isn't the number one bestseller all these years later for nothing. There's some great stuff written in here. And every word of it is truth. I want to touch on Jude 21. I'm running out of time. I've run out of time. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's so much in here about those three corrals. The corral of the mind, the corral of the heart, and the corral of the mouth. If you want other verses, I made it to all but four of my 15, so I made it through 11 of the verses that I had for tonight, but I'm sure there's even so much more in here. I challenge each of you to just allow tonight to be the starting process of you really meditating on the things that were said, those scriptures that were shared, and just digging deeper into those thoughts, those concepts, those ideas. But beyond just thinking about it, beyond feeling it, I challenge you to put it into action. because it's when we put things into action that it has the greatest ability to affect change, whether positive or negative. But if you're putting these things into action, the change will be positive. It might be challenging at times as people you know and love who are close to you maybe see you in a certain box that they've put you in, where they're like, this is who Chris is. And then you come back and you've renewed your mind. You've changed the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act. And sometimes the people closest to us are the ones that are hardest to allow us to actually change because they want to keep us in that box. But I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you're like. You know what I was like until Christ got a hold of my life, until Christ got a hold of my mind, my heart, and my mouth. But go ahead, think on these things, dig deeper, meditate on them, spend time talking about this, sharing these ideas. Hey, what do you think about this idea? And just really let it percolate in your mind and drive down into your heart and then flow out of your mouth and see what change God can bring to your life. Father God, we thank you so much for this church, for this body, for these amazing believers, for the fellowship, the worship, the prayer, the missions, the outreach, the love, the grace. Thank you, God. Thank you that you set the perfect example for us in every area of our life. Lord, we pray that as we go forth into the rest of our week, that we would remember these thoughts, that we would put them into practice, that our minds would be renewed, our hearts would be made pure, that you would take the coal from the altar and cleanse our lips, Father God, that we would be ready and able to speak into other people's lives as you call us to, as you show us. Father God, perfect love casts out fear. To every problem in life, Jesus is the answer. For those of you listening tonight to this recorded message as it goes out on the web, I know there are some who have been touched by this message. The renewing of the mind, a perfect love, edifying grace, ability to make clean, to make whole. I know there are those who are afraid, who are hurt, who need to seek forgiveness and who need to extend forgiveness. But without Jesus, that's not possible. For those who are listening, who have never said, I believe in Jesus, and I accept the free gift that he's given us. For those who want a deep relationship with him, that will bring about a renewing of your mind and a cleansing of your heart and your tongue. All it takes is a simple prayer. Father, I have sinned. Jesus, I have sinned. Please forgive me. I accept your free gift of salvation, of love, of life eternal. I want you to fill this hole in my life. I want you to heal this brokenness in my heart, in my mind, in my life. I want to be a child of God. Thank you for forgiving me and making me whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed.